In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
I'm sure that for most of us here this morning, the main thing in our thoughts is the great loss we feel that Franey, our dear friend and sister in Christ, is no longer present with us. Tomorrow at her funeral, we'll be giving thanks to God for her life, and Helen will give the address. Now for today, I'm pretty sure that Franey herself would gently rebuke me if I did not focus on the normal Sunday morning business of listening to the scriptures and reflecting on what they have to say to us today. I know, even from my brief experience here, the few times I've preached, that Franey was a careful listener to sermons. I got feedback. So with gratitude for the memory of her attentiveness to God's word, I turn to the gospel for today, which naturally focuses on Mary and Joseph and the coming of the Christ child. Now, this is a passage which may prompt various questions, but in particular, we may wonder about the story of a woman conceiving a child while still a virgin. What are we to make of this? Should we take this literally, or is this story a pious legend conveying truth symbolically? This has been much debated. Now, a few years ago, just before Christmas, a British magazine put the question, "Do you believe in the virgin birth?" to a wide range of people. At one extreme, the late Christopher Hitchens, who was a staunch atheist, commented, "I no more believe that Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary than I believe Krishna was born of the Virgin Devaka, Horus was born of the virgin Isis, or Romulus was born of the virgin Rhea Silvia. Christianity insults our intelligence." Coming from a very different place, but echoing Hitchens in part, Keith Ward, an Oxford professor and Church of England priest, wrote, "I do not believe in the virgin birth. The point of the biblical account is to see Jesus as part of a new creation." He goes on, "I do not dogmatically deny it, but I think it is probably legendary." So Ward agrees with Hitchens that the virgin birth is a legend, but he's not contemptuous of it in the way Hitchens is. Ward sees the story of the virgin birth as a symbolic way in which Matthew and Luke are conveying a theological or spiritual truth. The truth that Jesus is a new beginning or new birth for humankind, and that this is a kind of miraculous intervention from God. The story is a way of saying that. We don't have to believe it happened. Now, Keith Ward is a very distinguished Christian scholar, but with all due respect, I disagree. I certainly believe, echoing one of his points, that there are stories in the Bible that don't have to be taken literally. So I'm not demanding on this occasion that we believe every jot and tittle, every detail of every story. Jonah being swallowed by a great fish, for example, which we discussed in a Bible study recently, I don't believe the author of that very funny story was expecting readers to take it literally. It makes very serious points, but I don't think it was intended to be read as history. But I think with these stories in the Gospel, we're dealing with a different category. At the heart of our Christian faith, there are events that happened. Events that happened. Above all, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. These things happened. It's not just a symbolic story. Our faith depends on this. Our hope of eternal life depends upon it. And I believe the virgin birth belongs in that category. The sequence of events around the man Jesus of Nazareth, which we retell every Sunday when we say the creed. Now, I certainly don't mean to say that there's no place for discussion, no place for debate about such things in the church. And I know Helen and I would always welcome robust pushback on any such questions, which is at least a sign that people have been listening. But I do think it's important to ponder the Christian claim that these things happened, that in Jesus Christ, God intervened and acted in the world in a quite unique way. Because going back to that survey, another person who was asked if he believed in the virgin birth was Rowan Williams, then Archbishop of Canterbury. And he said, yes, I believe that the conception of Jesus was a moment when the creative action of God produced a reality as new in its way as the first moment of creation itself. Now, I've heard people say they wish he would trim his eyebrows, but nobody questions the intelligence of Rowan Williams. That doesn't mean he's right, but it's worth noting that the leading Anglican theologian of our day believes that the virgin birth is not a legend, but actually happened, an intervention by God in this world. It's worth hearing another voice on this question. Tom Wright, formerly Bishop of Durham, is probably the most widely read scholar of the New Testament today. And he recognizes that the virgin birth is not as big an issue for Christian faith as the death and resurrection of Jesus. The death and resurrection get pages of coverage in all four Gospels. In contrast, only two of them, Matthew and Luke, briefly mention the virgin birth. So the virgin birth clearly wasn't as important in early Christian preaching as the crucifixion and the resurrection. But to those who, on grounds other than the virgin birth, are already convinced that God was uniquely present in the crucified and risen Jesus, there is, as Tom Wright says, a sense of appropriateness, hard to define, easy to recognize, about the story Luke and Matthew tell. It isn't what we would have expected, but it somehow rings true. That makes sense to me, and I suggest the virgin birth coheres naturally with the wider Christian faith as a sign of the new creation God was bringing about through Jesus. Now, I know this brief account of what these theologians and other commentators believe won't answer everyone's questions, but I've mentioned these different approaches to show that skeptics like Christopher Hitchens and even Keith Ward don't have the only serious views on the question. It's worth thinking about. It's worth keeping an open mind to the possibility that this story goes back to Mary herself, and she did not make it up. But whatever we think about those questions, what can we take away from this story of Joseph and Mary for our lives today? It's often said, quite rightly, that the Christmas story speaks of the humility of God. There is an extraordinary humility in the way the Son of God is born, not in a palace, but literally among animals and to unheard of parents in precarious circumstances. But there's also humility, and I want to focus on this today, in how God makes himself dependent on the cooperation of ordinary people like Mary and Joseph, ordinary people like you and me. We've heard this story so often that it's very hard even to ask ourselves the question, what if Mary had said no? And what if Joseph had done the expected thing and divorced his apparently unfaithful fiancée? People have sometimes speculated. Had the angel Gabriel appeared to others before Mary, looking for someone who would agree to play a necessary role in this mad project of God becoming flesh and blood? Who knows whether there was anyone else before Mary, terrified young women who said no way to the angel and just got on with an ordinary, sensible life. Well, no such stories are recorded, but we do know that Mary was not compelled. She had a choice. She says, yes, let it be to me according to your will. God makes himself dependent on the courageous cooperation of an unknown young woman. And in a lesser way, God also makes himself dependent on the willingness of Joseph to be drawn into the Jesus story. Joseph's role isn't quite so essential. Maybe Mary could have survived without him, though she would have been very vulnerable indeed as a single mother. But it is an important role Joseph has, caring for the child Jesus. And as with Mary, it's a costly role. Joseph's life is seriously disrupted. God calls Joseph and he invades his privacy. Think of the cost to Joseph of this call from God. Confusion, embarrassment. Think of what all his friends were saying. And then major upheaval when he has to flee with his wife and the infant child from the terrifying brutality of Herod to live for a while in a strange country, Egypt, as refugees. Assuming Joseph was a human being like you and me, he must at times have thought, I could do without this. I really could do without this. Both Mary and Joseph came to know the cost of their involvement in the story of Jesus, the cost of saying yes to God, cooperating with God by doing what they were called to do. But they surely also came to know the privilege and the joy of doing so. We tend usually to focus on Mary, but today's reading is more about Joseph, and it gives us a glimpse of his special calling to care for Mary and her child. Joseph even has the father's role of naming the child Jesus. Jesus is the Greek version of the very common Hebrew name Joshua, Yeshua, which means God saves. Yes, Joseph has a hard time, but he also has the privilege of watching over this child who will bring salvation, the child who is Emmanuel, God with us, the child who makes God present and assures us of God's forgiving love. There was much about Jesus that Joseph probably didn't understand. We know that on at least one occasion, he probably got famously cross with him when he spent 3 days lost in the temple at Jerusalem. But Joseph must have sensed enough to feel thrilled, at least at times, by what he was caught up in. Now, there will only ever be one incarnation of the Son of God, so the roles of Mary and Joseph are unrepeatable. None of us will be called upon to do what they did. But the underlying way in which God works is exactly the same today. The same humble God who made himself dependent on the cooperation of Mary and Joseph to reveal his love in the flesh and blood of Jesus. This same God still seeks people who will cooperate with him in the same basic project of making his love present in flesh and blood in the world today. The project remains the same, and he wants each of us to be involved. He wants you to be involved. Here in our church community, where there are so many ways we can make God's love known to him, but also in the wider world of our work and in our families and the various communities to which we belong, making God's love flesh and blood. So may we all be open to God's call as he humbly invites each of us to follow Mary and Joseph in new ways of sharing the joy and embracing the cost of being caught up in the story of Jesus. As we do so, the love of God that is at the heart of that story will become more real both for us, but also for others around us. And whatever we think of the story of the virgin birth, may we be ready to be surprised by God's ways of working, God's capacity to do things we would never have dreamt of in us and through us if we say yes. Amen.